We have been in John. We just finished chapter 9. And so before we get into reading the scripture, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father in heaven, help us to think deeply about it, what it means that we have a shepherd who guides us and leads us into green pastures, into still waters. A shepherd that protects us from our enemies, even to the extent of giving his own life so that we might be saved. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and bless these feeble words of mine, that people might be drawn to Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right. I'm going to do something a little bit out of order today. In John chapter 10, Jesus sort of shift gears. So I want to remind you, first of all, where we were. The last time we ended with do you recall the man that was born blind and Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees investigated? They were all upset because he did it on Sabbath. And, you know, only somebody with a demon would heal somebody on a Sabbath. And the last thing they did, they interviewed this man twice. They interviewed him, then they interviewed his parents to make sure he'd really been blind, and then they interviewed him again. And the last time they interviewed him, he says, they're interviewing, and they ask, how did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And ultimately, it says in verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue. They withdrew their fellowship from him. That's pretty extreme. And these are the leaders of Israel that did that. And Jesus, for some reason, shifts gears in chapter 10 to start talking about shepherds and sheep. There is a reason for that. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm only going to read some of the verses. But this is the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord of God, the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Does that kind of sound like how the leaders in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, were treating, for example, this man on probably the best day of his life? But God responds this way, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And then to some of the greatest promises of the Bible. Listen as God says what's going to replace these shepherds. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. God says, everything you shepherds have not been doing, I'm going to take over, and I'm going to do it right. And so into this scene where this man has been so harshly treated by the leaders of Israel for simply being healed, Jesus steps into that and says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. So with that, let me read our passage for today. John 10, verses 1 to 21. Listen as our God speaks to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing about for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again discussion among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is God's word to us. And I realize there is a lot of scripture this morning, and so I am taking that into account. Sorry, it's a bit warm up here, but here's the main idea that I want you to get from this. All right? Jesus, the good shepherd, is the only shepherd worthy of, for us to follow. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the only shepherd worthy for us to follow, because he's not a thief who comes to harm the sheep. He's not a hired hand who cares only for himself and not for the sheep. But he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. All right, so let's look at the go through these points pretty quickly. I need to say something about shepherding in Jesus' day. Just to give you an understanding of what he's saying when he talks about the sheepfold and the gate. In Jesus' days, especially during the winter months, November through March, the sheep would come down from their grazing lands, and they would be put together, they'd be put in a very large pen. This would have been, had like a low wall made of stones and clay with a gate. Now, there might have been just a gap with a watchman stationed there or a physical gate. But they're put in there, and often several neighbors or several sheep owners, shepherds, would put their flocks together in these pens in order to protect them from especially from wild animals. But also from, with cattle you call them rustlers. I don't know what you call somebody who steals sheep, but desperate maybe. But so they're pinned in, and a hired watchman is stationed at the gap or the gate to see that only the sheep's owners or shepherds can come in, and that they only took out their own sheep. Now, as we enter through this, it says, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The shepherds had their own call that the sheep would recognize and would come running. And it's literally true that sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd because he's the one who cares for them and protects them, but also he has trained them to come to his particular call. When Cindy and I were in Romania, we were walking down a country road, and there was a flock of sheep on the hillside. And I just went, "Baa!" And apparently the sheep did not know their master's voice because they came after me. And so Cindy and I are walking along the road with this whole flock of sheep around us and a gypsy shepherd chasing after us, yelling at us. And so I wanted to tell him, you know, you need to develop your own call to get your sheep to come back to you, or else treat them better. I don't know. But in Jesus' time, they wouldn't have recognized or responded to a stranger's call. And so the shepherd would come to the gate. The watchman would recognize him. He would call to the sheep, and they'd all gather around the entrance, and he would take his sheep out to go to pasture or water. The third thing that I want you to see about shepherding in Jesus' days are that shepherds are not just lamb petters. You know, the lamb is not a pet. And, you know, you always see pictures of Jesus seated and he's petting a lamb and stuff. In fact, the shepherds in Jesus' day and today are real men. I mean, they are men's men. They are outdoorsmen. They are handy in a fight. They are not afraid to face a wild animal, to wrestle a bear or whatever, to protect the sheep. Think of David when he's about to face Goliath, telling Saul all the wild animals he'd wrestled, lions and bears, to protect his sheep. All right, so that's just a kind of a flavor of what shepherding is like in Jesus' day. So I just want you to see a few things here about the relationship of the sheep to their shepherd. Okay, first of all, in verse 3, he calls them by name. Now, we get the impression that shepherds named all their sheep. They didn't, but Jesus is a little bit different. The fact that he calls them by name indicates an intimacy there. And in fact, a good shepherd does recognize all his sheep in his flock, even if he hasn't named them. He might have named some. But Jesus names us all, knows our names, calls us by name, and so enables us to follow him. Okay, relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. Second, they're his own. Verses 3 and 4, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This idea of his own, did you hear that in Ezekiel, in the passage? God, like a good shepherd, loves and values his flock and is angry when his flock is neglected. And in the same way, Jesus knows your name. And you know what? It makes Jesus angry when a shepherd is unfaithful to his duties. You're looking for a new pastor. One of the things that the search committee is working very hard to do is make sure that they find a faithful shepherd. And they have a whole list of ways in which they want to see his faithfulness worked out in his life. And that's good, because there's a sense in which in Jesus, the shepherd shepherds you personally in Jesus' place. But nevertheless, your shepherd is intimately familiar with you. They know his voice. The sheep know his voice. Again, there's more of intimacy there. There's a recognition. God knows you. And in his scripture, he speaks to you in a voice that you can recognize because you have the Holy Spirit in you. The shepherd leads, the sheep follow. Again, in verses 3 and 4, he calls them and they follow him. And you see the same thing in the passage that we read from Ezekiel 34, that, look, in modern days, we think of shepherds herding sheep or driving sheep with the help of dogs. They walk behind them, shoo them along, and they have one or more dogs that keep the sheep together by running and, I don't know, yapping and nipping at them. But in Jesus' day, it was different. First of all, a dog was an unclean animal, so dogs weren't pets or helpers. But they led the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. He's always walking at the front of the flock. And so there's a protective element there as well. The shepherd provides for them. In verses 9 and 10, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. He says that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Your shepherd provides everything you need to continue on the road that leads to heaven, to eternity with Jesus. He says, I came that they might have life, in verse 10, and have it abundantly. But abundance in this case is not what a lot of people make it. Abundance is not so much more than I need that I'm rich. Abundance is everything that I need. And so if you hear people making some kind of claims about this, that it has to do with this life or something, In fact, the abundant life that he is providing is the eternal life that they are saved to. All right, so abundant life for the cheap. It's not luxury or prosperity or ease, but it's everything they need. Sorry, I'm not sure why that's not turning off. The sheep in Ezekiel 34 and here are not promised anything more than good pasture. They're not promised that they'll all be feasting on hand-cut oats soaked in honey or something like that. They just get good pasture, clean water. But that's an abundance. In Jesus' day, see, we're so rich in America, in the West, that we think abundance means more than what I have. But in fact, abundance means having everything that I need. And Jesus provides that in this life, but he provides everything we need to have eternal life by laying down his life. Just briefly, the nature of thieves and robbers is to sneak in by a different way. They don't come in through the front door. Right? In verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And the thief, the robber, comes to steal, kill, and destroy in verse 10. Think about that. The thief, the robber, comes to harm the sheep. Jesus is not a thief and a robber. If you entrust yourself to Jesus, Jesus will never do anything but good to you. And that's a great thing to cling to, especially for those of you who are suffering under some burden or trial. That in fact, your shepherd has still got you. Now, there's in verse 6, it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The Greek word that's translated figure of speech, that's the word John uses instead of the word parable. It means the same thing as a parable. It's a story that points to something greater, but for some reason, John simply uses a different word than the other three Gospels do. And that's what figure of speech is here. He uses it, I think, three times in John. So, of course, there's going to be some misunderstanding. And we see the full misunderstanding as we get to the end of this passage where there's a division among the Jews. Many of them said he's insane. Others said he can't be insane. A demon can't heal the blind. All right, so there's that misunderstanding in the midst of all of this. But that brings us to the second thing. Jesus not only is not a thief or a robber who seeks to harm the sheep, but second, he's not a hired hand who cares only for himself and not for the sheep. If you look at verses 11 to 13, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd and who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The nature of the hired hand is this. If you think of maybe a low wage or a casual worker, often these folks have very little incentive to take care in their work or to take pride in their work. They just want what is perhaps a meager paycheck. We think of maybe some of the state-run places that care for you, whether it's homeless shelters or nursing homes or something like that, and the stories that come out of them because the state workers, maybe they're not well compensated or whatever. I'm not sure what the issue is, but you see a lot of tales of mistreatment and neglect, or at least you seem to in the news. I don't have statistics on that, but that's kind of the picture of what Jesus is doing here. The hired hand will fulfill the job description, but at the first sign of danger or that something is going wrong, he's out of there. It's the nature of a hired hand, a casual worker. But the nature of a shepherd is to be invested in the sheep. God is invested in you. Jesus is invested in you. He laid down his life for you, and the deposit on your inheritance is the fact that he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And so Jesus continues to shepherd you both within and on the outside. Jesus cares for the sheep enough to put his own life on the line. David in 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 36, is telling Saul, hey, I'm not afraid because as a shepherd, this is what I did. I drove off a lion. I drove off a bear. Look, David was a little guy at the time, and he was invested enough in his flock that he took care of them, even at great risk to himself. And so Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's not just a shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. And the adjective good there, he could have said, I'm the shepherd. That's what God said in Ezekiel. But the fact that he's the good shepherd, as opposed to the leaders of Israel that were bad shepherds, we saw that example at the end of chapter 9, Jesus is the good shepherd, but good is here more than for just a contrast. It's here to connect Jesus to God, to connect Jesus to the promise of Ezekiel 34. I am that shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And there, it's going to become clear in the second half of chapter 10, but there's the beginnings of another one of Jesus' implicit claims to deity, his implicit claim to be God, that I am the good shepherd, but what God has promised in Ezekiel 34 is that God himself will be their shepherd. This is the fulfillment of that. And Jesus not only puts his life on the line for the sheep, that's what it means to lay down your life, the idea is to be willing to, but he actually does it. He actually lays down his life for us, for his flock, by accepting God's will and sacrificing himself on our behalf so that we might be redeemed and have eternal life. And all of the benefits that flow from it. But there's hope even there. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down. Sorry, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The resurrection is necessary. It was necessary that Jesus be resurrected, but the only way that you can be resurrected is if you're dead. Jesus did lay down his life, but already he was making a promise that he would rise from the dead. And in fact, it is his resurrection from the dead that guarantees our resurrection. And so at the end, you see this division in fickle faith. Let me conclude with this. Jesus is your good shepherd. He is a fulfillment, not just of Ezekiel 34, but of many promises in the Old Testament. What kind of shepherd do you have? Listen to this. The words are familiar. You know them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus has prepared a table before us in full view of the world, because as our shepherd, he's providing for us. This is the shepherd you have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are safe in his care. He's promised that he's not going to lose a one of you. And if he does, we have God's promise that he will seek you. Not simply that he'll go, oh, too bad. I don't know what happened to so-and-so. He will seek you, and he will bring you back. He will not lose you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our shepherd, our good shepherd, our great shepherd of the sheep, you have given us great and precious promises. Promises to provide for us, to protect us, to care for us. Assurances that you know us, you know our name, that you will lead us, that you laid down your life for us. Help us to worship, to adore, to love, to trust, and to rest in you as you lead us to the green pastures and still waters that await us around your banquet table. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.